tonight we're starting putting off the old man. And we have a part in overcoming. We're talking about clothing, and I think last week, the week before that, talking about new wine and old wine and putting it in new bottles and a new piece of garment or whatever. But Matthew 9:19, when we were talking, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. You know, it's weathered. You know, y'all ladies that do sewing or whatever, you would see the difference if you was to patch a pair of pants or a shirt or something. You can have that same piece of cloth when they do alterations on my pants and I order my pants or whatever. They come a length, you know. They just come length-wise. So they have to cut it to the inseam to a 34 in which I wear. Some I wear 34, some I wear 33. But they have about 10 or 12 inches, about 10 inches or so left of garment there in case someone has a longer inseam. Well, they just put that in the pockets of my pants and, you know, return my pants, mail them to me or whatever. But as I wear these pants or wear that shirt, anything that's been taken up like that, if you wore them a certain number of days or a month or a year or so or however long you wear them, that piece of garment that I saved, I couldn't take that piece and patch it on to here and it would look the same. It's going to stand out, in other words. The old piece will be worn, and it's going to stand out, and then it's going to be stronger. The tensile strength of it will be stronger than the rest of it. And when dealing with wineskins, anything like that that scratches and tears, and I went over it last week about old wine and new bottles, and that the fermentation would tear the old one, would cause it to burst. It's the same with us. Now that we have put on Christ, we have been filled with His Spirit, that He's in us now, we have to pull off the old man, that old design, that's what's in us that's dead. Mark's version of the same parable stresses the fear that the tear is made worse when the new patch eventually pulls away from the garment. Christ's message is clear. When it comes to duffing the old man and donning the new one, we cannot mix and match successfully, then combining them. Is it impossible as serving two masters? We just can't do it. So the two men represent intrinsically and irreversibly opposing ways of life. We were talking about it when we came in. There's a dormant old man. What Christ do is gives you a new man, and I talked about it last week about those plants out there. He puts that new spirit in you, but we must have to keep killing the old man. We have to kill the old man in any of its vices. We have to, all the things that we used to love, we have to destroy them. Satan knows this, and that's why the parable, a lot of people that don't understand some of the parables, and we'll do that after prayer service. I'm going over some of the things about Bible study to get deeper in the Bible, because it's becoming more prevalent nowadays that Satan's angels transform into ministers of light coming in. As you're dying to self and trying to grow in Christ, Satan sends people, and we were talking about a rap singer that's now singing gospel music and everything. That's because what Satan is doing, he's changing, and his ministers is preaching the gospel and preaching of Jesus, but it's to unconverted people. So that gospel, that rap singer, those singers, or the people in politics or whatever, their ways appeal to that old person in you. All of the people in church that love going out, you know, singing and hearing that's type's thing, that's appealing to the old man, so they're not able to kill the old man because that person is dwelling in darkness. They had been converted, but their job is to infiltrate the church. That's what Satan places his ministers of darkness in there as angels of light. So you to know, and I'm glad you noticed that that's why he says there are no male or female in the church. We have to have men or women in the church that can have, that God is strengthening and giving a discernment of spirits to know, hey, this is dangerous to the church. Well, immediately people in the church, meters go up, say, hey, that's an unconverted soul coming in the church to lead people out. Don't follow it. Something's wrong with that spirit. God starts to tell you something's wrong, that you won't be followed off. But the weaker ones, the ones on the fringes or whatever, no, we all the same. We all can enjoy that. But they're unconverted. They're trying to patch up old garments. This person hadn't given a conversion or confession statement about being born again and throwed away everything else. In other words, don't even follow that crowd. You couldn't even play to that type crowd. You couldn't be in that setting. You would have to totally deny that. But see, that would cause the money to go away. That's what they're after. They're lovers of money. So they intermingle the old wine and the new wine. They intermingle Jesus, but they still hadn't put off the flesh. And so what they're doing is weakening the testimonies of other people. But it tells us, in pulling off these clothes, you have to pull off all that. In other words, cast it aside, kill it, put it to death, because it's dangerous. This is a battle and a fight for your life, and this can trip you up. So you have to cast that off because you're a new man. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves. It includes two aspects when you have to cleanse yourself. First, the negative side, putting off. In other words, involves putting off all carnal characteristics of the kind mentioned in Galatians 5:19. What kind are mentioned in Galatians 5:19 to put off? They are, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's read that in the Living Bible for those that King James language is still a little bit strong for. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality. I imagine the Essence Festival and all those carnivals where he was singing that music, a lot of sexual immorality occurred at that festival and at those things. Even though you're singing, it reminds me of Aaron and the golden calf, as it says, the people eat and drink and then they rose up to play. I imagine there was a lot of debauchery going around. It says impurity, lustful pleasures. In other words, I could imagine it wasn't an atmosphere that was conducive to where you would bring your children or family affair or something that Jesus could have walked around in. Even though they had called on the name of Jesus and mentioned it, it's kind of like Aaron and the people that rose up to play. I'd imagine a lot of women wasn't dressed in an appropriate way, that they was dressed in lustful fashions and lustful desires, and they didn't have actually honoring Christ, even though they called up on his name and they said something, opening up gospel-like, but the intent was to mate with anything down there, to go and do and please the God of lust and pleasure. Yeah, I probably, if you've seen the dress and the attire that they had on, wasn't pulling off. It was impurity. It wasn't sanctification of the flesh. It says idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, self-ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, and wild parties. So can you imagine how wild that got? It probably was drugs being done, and it was probably a lot of drinking and drunkenness, what the Bible calls reveling. Other sins like this, let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, like I said, that was to keep your children at bay. That's why he says the divisions could be in your home. It's between the parent and the children or whatever. A lot of the young children may spot this or whatever, but a lot of the old people to appear cool to their children and grandchildren and everybody else, oh, ain't nothing wrong with it, and they invite it, they fully embrace that. But that's where the division comes in the churches and everything, because God had made some young and old aware of these things that crept into the church. It says these things crept in of old, but we are to contend for the faith. We're to see that coming. And there are churches, there are people that see what's unfolding in the nation. That's why we have the devastation that's coming and it's about to come. That's why I say you need to study and pray. Consistently study and pray, because the enemies will be the ones in your own churches, in your own houses, that rise up and call your names and go against you because you won't accept the ministers of darkness. But you have to allow that to go. You have to stand and stand the ground God has you on. Was God's law nailed to the cross? Colossians 2, 11 through 13. In verse 11 through 13, Paul explains what Christ did for us and how those who have believed in him are now spiritually circumcised. In other words, that old man has been cut off, that he's gave us a new heart. Not everybody in the church. There are a lot that profess. We're going to talk about that maybe next week. There are a lot of people that profess Christ and confess Christ, but they don't know of Christ. It's a false profession, a false confession. They think they're doing Christ or think they're following Christ. That's what these false ministers will do, make them comfortable in their sin and say, ain't nothing wrong with that. You just jealousy, envy, ain't nothing wrong with that. A person can do this and do that. You can't do both. The subject under discussion is the means of our justification. Paul is saying that when we repented and were baptized, the old man of sin was buried in a watery grave, and our sins were completely forgiven through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. After being raised up out of the water, we were made alive with him, and he imputed his righteousness. That was our covering. He gave us his righteousness placed upon us. That was justification. He had justified us. He had put us in right standing with God. Paul refers to this process as circumcision made without hands. In other words, a spiritual circumcision. But we must make a choice to put away the leaven in our lives. Leaven is a form or type of sin. That's what leaven is. We choose God, God chooses us, but we have to choose to do away with sin. We have to make a conscious choice, and this is going to be a battle. You're going to have, just like Lot's wife or Abraham's wife or Ahab's wife, they're able to pull a good man down. That's what pulled Samson down. That's what pulled Adam down, was listening at his wife. And I see that more and more, that the men are weaker men. That's the problem in the day. Most men aren't strong men. The women really run. That's why it says women and children. If you look in the Old Testament, it says women and children would be the leaders. And that's what's leading the nation nowadays. Most of the young people and the women, they got the men henpecked to where, look, you shut up. If you want to be cool, if you want to do this, you follow our lead. But you have to put that off to follow God. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. But the spiritual circumcision of Christ is stripping off of the body of flesh the sinful carnal nature. That's putting it off. That's something you have to do. That's something that God's not doing. You have to put the old man to death. Now, it's God's will give you help to do that. The Spirit, some things you're not able to do, but if you have faith in Christ and you're doing this, He gives you the power to do this. But if you just talking that in the church, or you just saying that on your job, or saying that somewhere, you will consistently be losing these battles in there because you don't actually believe that, and you're not willing to sacrifice your life. You're not willing to put that to death. You have to be able to be willing to lose wife, mother, sister, brother, father, whoever. Anything that separates you from the love of God, you have to do like Jesus said to his disciples when other people say, this is a hard saying. You ask him, you want to go too? You have to be able to walk this road alone. Having been buried with him in baptism, and you are raised up to walk in the newness of life through your faith in the working of God. That's how you get strong. That's how you get spiritually strong. That's how you can see what you're seeing. That's how God shows you, this is not right. That's not right. But if you're still blinded, if you're not pulling off the old man, if you're not standing, if you're not praying, if you're not studying the word of God, it's a struggle to pull it off. It's like these clothes didn't got on, and you know, I have some jackets or some shirts that I can't put on or whatever. You ever put on a jacket or a shirt that you really can't get out of? Somebody have to help you pull it off or something, pull that shoulder out of it or something. It didn't grow on you so tight, it's hard. It's a struggle to get it off. Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, he was still bound by the old life. He was bound by those other things. And that's when Christ says, loose him and let him go. He had to pull off those old grave clothes. Well, we have to see spiritually that these things, these works of the flesh that I named to you, are grave clothes. We have to pull those things off. But they're part of who we are. They're part of our nature. You see people that love rap music, that love dancing and love music, they didn't put it to where they say you are saved by music and singing. It's nowhere that's in the gospel where you say you're saved by the preaching of the word. But you got people that are not dead yet. And you can go to church and you'll have 30 or 40 minutes of singing and playing around and have a sermonette, 10 or 15 minutes of the word. Wherever they push the word to the side and the word is not the main course, you got a problem in that church. You got a problem when God's word is not the center of attraction. Faith in the working of Christ is displayed when he raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, in worldliness and manner of life, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven all sin. So Paul shows that circumcision typifies putting off the old man, cutting away the flesh. You know, that's what circumcision is, cutting away that old flesh. You have to cut away the old man. So in our life, we have to take away things that give us that fleshly or carnal pleasure. We're seeking spiritual things, things on high, how to please God. If your life is, if the majority of your day and everything that you do is not bent on pleasing God, you have a problem. And say, listen how much problem you have. He says, let every thought be brought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. That's every thought. That's why God tells us your thoughts are not like my thoughts and your ways are not like my ways. We have to have a transformation of the mind. And we only have that by putting to death the old man. Now, after being raised from the water in the newness of life, remember I said it's a new man. That's what we're going to talk about. I might give you another week pulling off because that's emptying the house. As you empty the house, if you don't put something back in the house, you will be in worse shape than it was before. You can bring in seven worse demons. It's worse when somebody in the church don't pull off or empty that house, let that old man keep living in there, and you're in church, he's going to bring even worse demons. You will be locked and fitted in religion, and now you don't have a sacrifice for sin. Because your confession against Christ, you didn't cast him underfoot. That's why I say this is not a laughing matter. As I hear things like that, as I hear a lot of the gospel song, as I hear a lot of the churches, you remember I was telling you about that pastor and everything. Things happen for a reason. Life and death is for a reason. When people die, when things happen, All that's for a purpose, and God has purposes in life. We rise up a new man. The repentant sinner stands before God, perfect, holy, and blameless. Now, that's how God sees us, because we are in Christ. And if we don't realize and are actually in Christ, what happens if those people that are making a false profession of faith? That means Satan can see your nakedness and he can know where to attack at. Whereas Christ tells us, you've been stripped naked. You remember he told the Laodicean they were naked and wretched and poor and blind? He didn't mean that these people couldn't physically see. That's why throughout the gospel, when they say he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That don't mean that you can't hear physically. You can hear and see and appreciate a concert and go all do this. But you love the world. You don't love God's words. You don't love the things of God. It doesn't mean you can't see, but you can't see spiritually. It doesn't mean you don't have on clothes, but you didn't pull off the, you supposedly pull off the old man, but you still naked. He told the Laodicea that they were naked. And in other words, they thought, because they hadn't pulled it off, they were lukewarm. They were in a condition where they were thinking that they were saved. And that's what I say. A lot of people in the church think that they have salvation, think that they are born again, or think that they are saved, but they're not. They're deceiving themselves. And on that last day, they go ask Jesus, they say, hadn't we done all this in your name? He's not going to deny that they had done it, but he says, depart, because I never knew you. Because there are people in the church that are doing and striving and working their hardest, but they just hadn't had their eyes open. They hadn't been converted. Their sins hadn't been forgiven, because they love darkness rather than light. And that's going to manifest itself. That's why I say, the devil can fool all people, but he can't deceive the elect. And I'm glad if my teaching is hitting home, where you can see these people when they come into the church, when they start gospel thing, or when they're in politics or somewhere else, you say, well, something ain't quite right here. Well, I thank God for that. I pray all the time, and after each sermon, after each Bible teaching, each morning, all through the day, I pray to let my teaching, let it land on fertile ground where it, yeah, would make it applicable in your life. The process of circumcision is complete. It's spiritual. The process of spiritual circumcision is complete, and the symbol of physical circumcision is fulfilled when this new man arrives. He says, it reads, Romans 6 and 4, we have therefore been buried with Christ through baptism unto death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and the power of the Father, we too might walk, what? Habitually in the newness of life, abandoning our old ways. I would be scared to death to go in a nightclub. I would be scared to death to go down to some festival thing like he was at. I would be scared to death to venture in some of these churches. Some of the places, I've abandoned those old ways, because those are the ways of death. There's a new power working in me and through me, and hopefully I can get strong in that power, and that it helps me overcome in his name. This putting off is a practical application of seeking those things which are above. Now that we've been birthed, we seek first the kingdom of God. That we're seekers. In effect, Paul is saying, if we are seeking heavenly things, the resources to overcome these things will be available. They will be part of us, because God responds to those who are truly seeking him. In other words, you're not afraid of your wife. You're not afraid of your children. You're not afraid of anybody, because you've studied God's word, and it says, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill and destroy the whole body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. That's why I say, sometimes you can't cave in to your children. You can't cave in to your spouse. You can't cave in to your parents. This is going to cut all ways. The word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts all ways. Whoever's wrong is wrong. We must be patient, though. Our relationship with God is not magic. It takes work. It takes hard work. Those of us who have had any of these problems understand that one must hold a tight rein on oneself to keep from doing the things that Paul says to put off. It's not easy doing these things. It's not easy to overcome. You know your weakness. You know your failures if you're reading and studying the Word of God, because it's like a mirror. It tells you how you are and what you are. If you've been born again, he starts to open your eyes. But see, James says some of us with the Word of God is like a natural man beholding his face in a mirror. He go to church, he read the Word of God, he goes to Bible study or something, but he forgets the kind of person he is. He walk right out of church. He'll come in the church and lie by certain things, and he knows the Bible says, lie not to one another. That's one of the commandments that says, no liars are in the end. Put off a false testimony. In other words, little things, little problems, instead of us facing the consequences of facing what it is, that it comes before us and before we can tell that lie, that we see ourselves now, man, I can't tell this lie. I've just got to accept these consequences. I can't even make this or falsify this or tell half-truth or representative something that it's not. I have to get wisdom in Christ. And that's when you're putting off the old man, because it shows you what you once did, how you used to be. You have to put that person to death. Ephesians, they are so deeply ingrained in us that they want to break out all by themselves. You know, you hear people just lie when they don't have to lie. They'll volunteer lie. You can be sitting down talking about things or whatever, and in the conversation, well, instead of them being quiet or whatever, they bring up something that's not true, and just to be prideful or whatever, they say things that they don't even have to say. Well, if you don't have nothing truthful to say or nothing to add to the conversation, why not just not say anything? You don't have to make up something to seem spiritual or that you're having these kind of problems or this is going on. Just don't say anything. But some people just sit and make up lies. Just lie to get other people's attention or be heard. Sometimes you just have to be quiet, not say anything. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and in true holiness. Let's read that in the Living Bible. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Things I used to do, don't do them no more. I need to stop these things. You're a changed man. That man is dead. I don't know him anymore. I'm dragging him around it. I don't watch it. Certain beats and certain music, certain things that could appeal to me, I need to put that to death to where it won't keep rising up anymore. Which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I had a lot of things to do today to get done or whatever, and as I was getting ready to leave, I was running behind, and I couldn't do everything I needed to get done, so I got boxed in. And Sister Jackson said, well, you ought to go to one of them websites to make you coordinated, get coordinated or whatever. The old man tried to defend himself, and he says, well, I need help or this and that. Whereas I shouldn't have said anything, I should have not replied. I should have just, okay, and just kept doing what I was doing, because I have to try harder. When I go home tonight, when I pray, we have to pray. It was something I shouldn't have did today. It was somewhere I should have been further ahead. I should have been here 10 or 20 minutes till. I came by earlier, and I looked. The air condition was on when I came in. I said, it's mighty cool in here. And I looked, it was 75 on the thing, on the thermostat, and it was 75, the achieved goal. So it was 75 degrees in here. When you turn it on, it usually reads 80 something in the 80s or whatever, and I set it on 70, 72 or something like that, so it'll stay on and get cool. But it was already cool. Well, my mind immediately went, when last time we was in here? Monday night. And I'm thinking, that's Tuesday night, and then all day today. So I'm thinking, that'll add something to the light bill between certain times. So that puts that in my mind, thinking about the light bill. As I say, it's my fault because I usually double check either. I cut it off on my way out. See, I don't mind people double checking me. I don't mind people calling me into account. So instead of me being frustrated with Sister Jackson when she said, well, you need to get to an organize yourself website or do something. Well, the old me could launch out for not saying this or saying that. But the thing is, that was trying to make me be on time. I should have been here 10 or 20 minutes before time. I was listening at something on television, the news, as I was ironing my pants. That was one of the reasons because I decided to wear these pair of pants and they wasn't ironed. When ironing those pants, I was sitting there and the news was on and I was laughing with her or whatever about the president. That when he got on the airplane and the television was on one channel, he got mad at her and told everybody that it has to be on this channel when he get on the plane or whatever. And then the wife responded in the news or whatever. Well, she watched whatever channel she watched, want to watch. You know, being in control of things and running other people's lives, that's part of the old man. So we have to realize that your wife is a grown woman. Your husband is a grown man. Parents, your children, if they're in their 20s and 30s or whatever, especially if they're not living at home or whatever, they're grown children. You're not just go up and tell them to do this and tell them to do that. You have to handle this situation in a respectful way. You have to just sometime concede. You can't always get your way. You can't be in control just because somebody ain't doing what they want you to do or whatever. That's the old man. The new man has humility. The new man has kindness. It has gentleness. All that we have to put off. That old controlling person. So that was one of the things I don't think it made me late. I was listening at it and laughing at it because, you know, I'm saying, why in the world he gonna tell her what to watch on TV? He gonna have to. But see, we have to start learning. And that's what the Spirit of God does. See, so with all those things, one of the commentators on the news program said, now he might not realize it, but we're watching. Just like Satan, if you read the book of Proverbs, a lot of Solomon's wisdom came from his observing. You observe everybody that come in the church. You observe everybody that live in your apartment complex. You observe everybody that live on your street. You observe everybody that work with you. If you got any sense, you do. Even most people with common sense to do that. People know about your home just from your actions and things go on. People, and that's how wisdom come, a lot of it through observation. I'm imagining that's why you making some of your judgment about this singer is your observations. That's an important point that God gives us, perception, how to perceive a matter. And that grows into discernment. That's why it says Jesus knew the people's thoughts. God empowers us. It says, let's read this version. It says that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice it says that it's being corrupted through deceitful desires because you're still plotting and planning the reason you're living and acting the way you do. You have to cast away all those thoughts and desires and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a new way of thinking. But it says being corrupted because it's not going away. You will battle that man every day. It's spiritual warfare, but you're so bound spiritually. You hadn't been born again, or you're not following after Christ. So you're still wrestling against the flesh. And that's what I say. I can't fight a fleshly battle. So if you fight in a spiritual battle, it is Christ that's helping you, and you're not fighting against your flesh. You're fighting against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places and in dark places. That's where you need Christ's help at, because you can overcome these things in the flesh. I went to get one of the things that put me out the way when I was coming up here to turn on the air. I said, well, let me stop and get Sister Jackson this watermelon before this lady gone. I ain't going to have time to get it when I get back on being such a rush or whatever. I went by there to get it. While I was there getting it, I called up my brother and I asked him, I said, well, you want one while I'm here? He says, yeah, okay, whatever. But I only had X number of dollars with me. And the one I wanted, it was going to end up $7 more than I had cash in my pocket. And the woman said, well, look, you just getting payment, lady. She said, if you was anything else but, you know, preacher. I said, no, I'm a preacher. She was just about, because a lot of people, preachers have people with a wrong opinion. It's a lot of people. That's why God told David, you've caused my name to be blasphemed. God's going to deal with them. God deals with preachers. God deals with people coming into the church, deceiving his people or whatever. But the lady said, well, I trust you. You could just give, you know, you could give it to me another time or whatever. Just, you know, you got to going on. And I told her, okay, what you be out here? What time? And she gave me that time. I said, you'll be here Saturday or Sunday. I said, you probably go need another round that time or whatever. She said, yeah, just go ahead on or whatever. And I took him on. On the way there, I said, well, look, I was feeling. I said, man, that was nice of her or whatever. I darted in to save a lot because it was on my grocery list. And I darted in to save a lot because I said, well, you know, that old woman, you know, she's in her probably 70s or 80s out there trying to make a living or whatever. But she didn't let me go with that. So I went in to save a lot because, see, the old man would have been, yeah, use that money and just save it and do it for another time. You could pay her on the weekend or whatever. She didn't let you go with it. She says, that's okay or whatever. So I went in to save a lot, and I got two items, and they're still in the car or whatever that I didn't even need. And I got in line, big old sign on the save a lot thing. No cash back. No cash back. The guy was just coming in. It was a line in save a lot. But a guy just come in. He clocked in, and he said, I'll take some of y'all on register two. Man, I jumped over in register two. And I said, man, I said, that was the only reason I came here to get some cash back. And so I was honest about why I came there or whatever. But then he says, well, we stopped doing that because, you know, taking the cash out of withdrawals. And he was explaining why they didn't do it or whatever. I said, okay, well, but that was the only reason I came. And I said, well, I just needed $10 to pay the levy. He said, well, $10, I think I got that in my drawer. I'll do it for you. And then I got the money. I went back there and I gave her the $7 or whatever, and she was there. Which I say, that's the providence of God. I say, you didn't have to let me have it. You was helping me to do it. And I'm thinking of scriptures on my way there about taking a person's cloth, or if a brother have something in hand, why tell him to wait till tomorrow or whatever, and you could give it to him at that time. I had the money, but it just wasn't in cash. So I went and got that money thinking. I said, well, I don't, and she trusted me, and I want God's name. I didn't tell her I'm a preacher. She had asked what the church was, and we talked a little bit about the church and different things. I said, now let me get back to this. And so I said, that's the providence of God. I said, because they normally don't take cash. And if I'd have went to any other register, the other woman to register, she wouldn't have did it for me. But this guy just came in, just opened and called us to register too. I was the first one in line to register too. He got me through and he gave me the cash I needed. Amen. So God works. You can't tell me. We confirm that God, if you pulling off, God's going to help you to live this life. God's going to help you to live as a new person walking in the newness of life. And life's going to look much better. Everything you're going to do is going to have thoughts and consideration of God. If you think about that all day, everything you do, you have Jesus in your thoughts. He says, be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature created in God's image, God-like, in the righteousness and holiness of the truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for salvation. Works in the Christian. Let's talk about works in the Christian. He says, Colossians 3:8-10, But now rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene, abusive, filthy, vulgar language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices. You remember I said we're talking not material things. The clothing is a metaphor talking about the old ways, the old actions. In other words, this is what we have to do. God's not going to do that. You have to do these things. You remember I say, you have to choose to live for God? But if you choose to live for God, some of those decisions mean you will have to deny yourself. You will have to start walking circumspectively and have put on the new self who is being continually renewed. That's how you're being renewed, is that every time you're about to do something that you used to would do, you remember when Paul said, that I would do, I do not, that I do, I don't want to do? It's a struggle, but you will have to keep choosing Jesus. Each choice is going to decide. You eat of the tree, you're not going to eat of the tree. You eat of the tree, not eating of the tree, go get you stronger. That obedience to God is going to make you much stronger. That obedience to God will make you that much stronger. These things are so clear. Do we see that we cannot just stand still? You can't live a passive life, that God getting in the kingdom of heaven, it says the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. They're pushing in. You have to push in. You have to push against that old man. You have to put him to death. Growth in terms of salvation is not something that just happens because we receive the Spirit of God. It is caused to happen. There has to be a cause. You remember my thing? Say everything's happened for a cause. You have to struggle to do the right thing. And this is your instruction manual. And the mind of God and the Spirit of God, he says, it's going to guide you and lead you in all truth. So you will have to be on that Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God. It's going to have to become who you are, living and breathing. Man shall live by every word of God. Not bread, not the physical bread, but by every word of God. That's going to give you strength. You don't realize how strong you will become. You don't realize the newness, how much energy it's going to give you. You don't realize that it's re-energizing you. You remember I said regeneration? You will be able to, he told Peter, how would you like to have those things that you say? How would you like to say to this mountain to be cast aside, move to the sea? So I didn't think that, well, I can't go down there and get those two watermelons because I don't have enough. I didn't think, well, let me go try to beat her out of this or whatever. But she provided me with two options. There were two watermelons there. And one was a great old big one. And I know Sister Jackson wanted that big one. But it cost a pretty penny. Don Ree always hollering that, like he said the other day, he started to get that big one. I said, you can get that big one, but it costs much more than the one you got out of there. Okay. Titus 2:11-14. It says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. In the living, it says, it teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly, immoral desires. So some of the young people say, well, man, he's singing gospel, we'll go down there. But some people go reject that because they're going to say, well, that's still worldliness. You know, a church can be worldliness. That's God's testimony against the church in the book of Revelations, that it had accepted the world. It had taken the world in. There was a preacher that allowed worldliness in the church, Aaron. You remember Aaron allowed worldliness there. Aaron wasn't cut out to be the leader. That's one of the reasons he died before Moses. God had chosen Joshua to take the place because Aaron couldn't make those decisions. He wasn't strong enough. There are certain leaders that God called forth in the church of God. You remember in the New Testament where he says, if a man is not in charge of his own house, that he shouldn't leave the house of God? It's a certain qualifications for walking in God. And he says, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, sanctification, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. In the Living Version, it says, and to live sensible, upright, in godly lives, lives with a purpose that reflects spiritual maturity. In this present age, awaiting and confidently expecting, in this time, confidently expecting the appearing of Jesus Christ, you looking for the fulfillment of all things, blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who willingly gave himself to be crucified. So we willingly gonna have to give up ourselves. We're going to have to willingly deny ourselves. We're going to have to willingly take up our cross and follow after him. Just as he did for us, we're going to be just like Christ. That's what we're shooting for. Long-suffering. Buried with Christ in baptism. I went over that part. Let's not make that again. God is not a liar and does not warn without cause. So God is consistently warning us. These warnings are given because God has caused to give them, because some people are saying, well, I'm saved, I'm in the church. Well, that person say they're in the church, they're naive. Just because someone is in the church, just because someone named the name of Christ, just because someone sings gospel music, just because someone is a preacher, just because of these things, don't be naive. Satan himself, he consistently warns in his disciples, his apostles consistently warn the disciples to beware. He says, people from your own church, from among you, go rise up to lead a lot of people astray, giving heed to seducing spirits. While God is sure of his ability to work out the salvation of every person he calls, each person has to a part to play. Each one of us has a part to play in this salvation. He must believe and cooperate with God throughout the sanctification process. Cooperating with God, meaning if you're his disciple, you'll do what he says. You'll continue in his word. Anytime you deviate from his word, you enter into darkness. When you enter into darkness, if you walk in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. So if you decide not to follow God in some new thing, I know God says this, I know his word says this, but when you add that but, that's a problem. I'm going to do it this way. So you believe that you can do both. You believe that you can disobey God's word and things will come out all right, huh? If you obey God, we're growing in the image of his son, because Jesus Christ never disobeyed God. He never sinned. He never broke any of God's laws. Jesus Christ, this is why the apostle urges us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to this good. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that's working in you the will to do and to do of his good pleasure. That's what the Spirit. That's why when you keep. Something told me I should have did that. Well, you should have listened at something. The more you listen to that voice, the stronger it's going to get. The more you not listen at that voice, you quench in the Spirit of God. And when you quench the Spirit of God and do things that you shouldn't be doing, that's going against your conscience, that's going against what the Spirit says, you're grieving the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to pull you this way, but you're saying, I want to go that way. That's the old man in you. That's the old man. That came from Philippians 2, 12 through 13. In other words, though God chooses us, we must also choose him. So that's why I said we hadn't chosen Christ. He chose us. Now that he chose us, we have to make a choice to follow him. You have free will. You can follow him. But that's a whole other preaching or teaching. I don't want to follow that rabbit trail. It's going to throw me off from my preaching tonight. Teaching. So then, my dear ones, just as I have always obeyed, as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation that is cultivated, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and serious critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit his name. For it is not your strength, but it is God who effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. That's the Amplified Version. That's the reading of the Amplified Version. An individual's sin could cause him to lose this awesome opportunity. Now, a lot of teaching the thing say that you could lose your salvation and lose it. That's a theological debate, whether one can lose one salvation or not. It's the way it's worded in Hebrews and in other places. But what I teach, I follow the teaching in the theological perspective that you can't lose your salvation because it is God that calls you and chooses you. Even though you're called, if you're not chosen, you're not chosen to salvation. So that's what I think. When he calls you, that's not the time of salvation. Because if you achieve salvation in Jesus Christ, and we know if you ever lost your salvation, you couldn't attain it again. It says in Hebrews, it would be impossible to renew it unto repentance. So if Christ died for you, how could you lose that salvation? And once he saves you, he's the author and the finisher of your faith, right? So he's in control of bringing us to him. And it says, not one shall be lost. It doesn't say that he had some that were lost. He says, all that the Father had given me. When did the Father give them to him? He gave them to him at the beginning of the world. From the foundations of the world, he had chosen us. We were predestinated to be his sons, right? So, I do believe in eternal security. But those in the church, and here's where I'm going to have to end this, and I'm not going to be able to do everything I got to hear tonight. I almost did. But here's where it is. The reason I say that, you remember I begun saying that I didn't think this person was saved, and I don't have a right to judge in that way. But you remember on our teaching on judgment, with what measure you judge, and you judge by the fruit. Sometimes you judge in different ways. You judge using the word of God because that's the standard that's going to be used against us. In other words, the reason I say that, I think there will be a lot of people that come to Jesus thinking that they were saved, that they sung gospel songs, that they cast out the weak and the sick, the devils, and they fed the needy. They did all these things. It's going to be a lot of people in the church, but they were professing something that they didn't have. They wasn't willing, or they didn't make the right choices to give up what they should have. In other words, when the preacher was preaching the word of faith to them, they said, well, the preacher don't know everything. Him and their wives is like Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, they were in cohesion with one another about the tithes and offerings. So they thought that they could make it by deceiving Peter. See, sometimes people say, well, that preacher don't know what he's talking about, or this person don't know what he's talking about. I think in the majority of the decision, the majority of the Christians in America say, oh, this is a good president, or this is a good leader, oh, this is a fine Christian person. But the majority of the people, Jesus says, Broad is the way that goes to destruction, and many go therein. Narrow is the way to salvation. In other words, the majority of the church has apostatized, and they'll accept anybody into the churches. They'll accept anybody. They'll ordain anybody. And just because you're in the ecclesiastical building called the church, just because the body and just because you're preaching or whatever position you hold in the church, that doesn't mean you have salvation or that you had been chosen. Because there'll be many a call, but only a few chosen. So I think that those people that say that somebody lost their salvation, I don't think they ever had it. The reason I think that, because when he chose the 12 apostles, didn't he choose Judas? But he had already chose Paul, but the time hadn't come. It was finished. Paul had been chosen. If you look at the book of Psalms, it says, let another take his bishopric. In other words, Jesus made the statement, hadn't I chose you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew Jesus, Judas. He says, woe be unto that man. He know Judas was lost. Judas, even though he cast out devils, he did everything. He even held the money. But he never was actually saved. He didn't have salvation. But Jesus didn't make a distinction between him and the other disciples. He wouldn't even tell the other disciples who Judas was. They didn't know till after he betrayed Jesus. So, I think there are many people in church confess Christ, but I think they don't have Christ. They never was saved. That's why Paul says, with fear and trembling, how many times a day do you wonder, are you saved? How many times a day do you think you did something? Isn't that your greatest thing? Is that I need to do this, I need to do that. See, because that doubt, that struggle is what gets you. But you know that most of the people that are deceived, they just couldn't do anything and it doesn't bother them. I'm saved, I know I'm saved or whatever. That's high-mindedness. That's a hardy spirit. It's something else to have a confidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you are saved. But notice that you're always pleading, and Paul says that he was the chiefest of sinners. He said he hadn't attained yet, but he's striving. See, because he knows a repentance is a daily thing. You're consistently pulling off the old man. You have to keep pulling this off. So we have to look at our state of mind. We have to see what we're doing. Pulling off the old man is a lifetime process. Sanctification is a lifetime process. But be careful. The world is getting into a very, what they say, perilous times go come upon the world. These are perilous times. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord God, for this night's teaching, Lord God, that you would strengthen us and be able to enable us to be able to know the Spirit of God. For you said your sheep will not